Sorry to interrupt those lovely conversations. Welcome, everyone. My name is Darren, part of the leadership team here. Great to see you all. Welcome to those of you who are tuning in online. We love having you in the building, but when you can't join us and you join us online, that's okay. So welcome to you as well. Today we're going to, let me just ask you to open your Bibles right there behind you in the chair behind you. You've got Bibles. Open them up to James chapter 1. That's on page 1147, 1147. We're continuing in a series we started last week in the book of James. James writes a very personal letter in the passage we'll read today. You'll see James actually say to the people reading this letter, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." He cares about them. It's a personal letter. It's a practical letter full of good wisdom and advice on how to live. Before we read the passage, let me begin with just a couple of stories that I'm entitling "Your Life Before Breakfast." You wake up to another day and you reach for your phone. Overnight, your bank has sent you a courtesy text telling you that your current account is overdrawn and will incur charges unless you deposit £100 before 2 p.m. This is overwhelming for you, so you decide that the best thing to do is roll over and stick your head back under the duvet. And when your eyes open again, it's 9:30 and you're late for work. You dash out the door and start to imagine what lie you can tell your boss to explain why you're late. You're in such a hurry that you left without eating breakfast, and that hot bacon roll in the display case near the bus stop looks really tempting. But it's overpriced, and you haven't gotten any money anyways, and you're really hungry, and you're having a bad day, so you grab it while nobody's looking. This won't hurt anybody, you tell yourself. Story number two, your life before breakfast. You wake up to another day, you reach for your phone, and you check your stock portfolio and see that it's down another 5% due to early morning market activity in Asia. This is overwhelming for you, so you decide the best thing to do is find some more pleasing entertainment somewhere else on your phone. And before you know it, you've scrolled from news headlines about an upcoming film release to that young, hot actor's Wikipedia page, and pretty soon you found your way to a pornographic website. This doesn't cause anyone any harm, you tell yourself. Today's passage in James speaks to what happens in that moment before you reach for your phone. The Bible, we believe, speaks to all of life, even those areas of life that we'd rather keep to ourselves. And it reminds us that as humans, our circumstances can change. They swing from good to bad and from bad to good. But this passage also reminds us that God is unchanging and that God gives good things to his children. That's what we're going to see as we read today. So join with me in James chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm going to read all the way to verse 18. So picking up in verse 9 of James chapter 1. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love them, who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. When I read through that and tried to find what's the main idea for today, I thought, this is a pick-a-mix. I mean, you can reach into the bag and you don't know what you're going to pull out. And as I looked at it closely, I saw that this passage gives us the bad news, and then it gives us the good news. The bad news is we cannot cope in this world alone. We need wisdom to live. And the good news is God does not leave us alone. He gives us wisdom when we ask. So let me show you how we get there. Let's start right there in that first verse, in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. Now, it doesn't take long to notice, as you walk into this church, that we are a church of believers in humble circumstances and believers who are rich. Some of us worry about how we are going to put food on the table, and some of us worry about how our investments are going to do in light of the new prime minister's budget. But here's what I love about this church. We've all come in through the same door. That is, unless you came in through this side door back here behind me. But the point is, you've all come in through the same door. Rich or poor, we're all sitting on a plastic chair with a parachute bag in a dingy church hall with a basketball hoop. Later in the service, those of us who follow Jesus will come to the same table and eat the same bread and drink the same juice. James is saying, let poor people rejoice that they get to come to the table as an invited guest. And let rich people remember and rejoice that they come as an invited guest as well. And that changes our perspective on our circumstances, doesn't it? I want to tell a story about a friend of mine named Joe. I met him when he was a homeless man in San Francisco. Some of you might have met him. He visited a few years ago. You can't mistake him. He wore a big top hat and a big sort of Charles Dickens beard. Really amazing guy. He was kind of a mentor to me on the streets when Pam and I were just getting started in homeless ministry in San Francisco. He designed something that he called firsthand experience. It was his opportunity to show us what life was like on the streets. And so he designed a week where we would stay outside and he would show us the various places to sleep and how to get by living life on the streets as a homeless person in San Francisco. And meanwhile, he had come to live with us and kind of lived in the house before we were married, actually, as I was a single man. He came and lived in the house in my place. And so we had this funny experience where after 5 or 6 days, when I was grumpy and it had rained overnight and I was a little bit hungry and was, you know, trying to go along with Joe's firsthand experience, when he came walking up in the morning, fresh-faced, well-rested, having spent the night in my house, carrying his cup of Starbucks coffee, and all I could do was ask him, do you have any spare change? We had exchanged life for a week to understand what humble circumstances feels like and to understand what life inside in a house feels like. See, the kingdom of God, rich or poor, housed or unhoused, all of us come as invited guests. Why? The key word, look there in verse 9, is circumstances. Words like rich or poor, healthy or sick, on top of the world or rock bottom, these are all circumstances, aren't they? Verse 11 says, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Have you ever seen that? Fabulously wealthy people, fabulously busy, dying, fading away before our very eyes. And James is saying circumstances can change, so it's important to keep life's ups and downs in perspective. Well, that's that first bit of the passage that we've looked at here today. Let's look at verse 12. Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Last week, if you look just a little bit earlier in the same chapter, there on that same page, in verse 2, James wrote this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Why? Because God has promised you the crown of life. Did you see that? Right there in verse 12. The crown of life is like this victory crown from the Olympics. Here's a picture of that. Now, today is the London Marathon, and we don't exactly give crowns anymore to the people that win the race. Interestingly enough, we do put crowns still on film awards for some reason. Have you ever noticed that? Why we use the victor's crown in our film award pictures? Either way, neither of them lasts. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, another writer in the New Testament, Paul, says this, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So now, look back at verse 12 of James chapter 1. "You are blessed," it says. God has promised you an enduring, forever crown, the promise of life itself to those who love him. And notice what qualifies you. It's not those who are successful at everything, who have it all together or get it all right. You're blessed when you keep going, knowing that God's promise of victory is for those who love him. Now for a section about what doesn't come from God and about what does come from God. When tempted, in verse 13, it says, when tempted, not if, but when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. There it is, plain and simple. God is not the source of temptation. But if he isn't, then what is? James says if you have a finger pointing at God, then you've got three fingers pointing back at you. Look at verse 14. But each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. Now, I could take a moment to explain how this works, but I'm guessing, and I know I'm going out on a limb here, that each of us knows exactly how this works. And to be honest, this photo here is too comical about what James has to write. It's a picture that James paints that takes this stuff way more seriously. Look at verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Heard a quote from a pastor in the States this week on a podcast, Luke Norsworthy, that says, "Evil enters your door first as a guest, but it doesn't leave until it has set itself up as a master." And when we're honest with ourselves, we know this to be true, don't we? Well, that's the bad news. And when you look at it, it can be pretty grim, can't it? But here's the good news. Another part of the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin earns you death. That's what's written on the paycheck. But the gift of God is eternal life. There's that crown of life again. Jesus, in his life, in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, Jesus is the perfect gift from God. He's exactly what we need. And that gift means we're not alone in our circumstances, in our suffering and in our trials. We're not alone when temptation is at its worst. Jesus gives us the grace to endure it all because he wears the crown that belongs to the one who runs the race perfectly. So on the cross, he wore a crown of thorns, the true victor's crown. And he offers to us, through the promise of God, the crown of life for those who love him. Verse 12. So if temptation doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. If temptation doesn't come from God, what does come from God? And James writes, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God gives good gifts. Look at all the contrast that we've seen in the passage, or opposites that we see in today's text. Rich and poor, beauty destroyed and the crown of life, death and birth, shadows and lights. Do you see it? But here's some of my favorite contrasts. Our circumstances in verse 9, which can change, and then the one who does not change in verse 17. Do you see that? We get enticed and we get dragged away into death in verse 14, but he chooses life, verse 18. The difference between getting dragged away and enticed versus choosing. We get deceived in verse 16, and he speaks the word of truth. What an amazing comparison between who we are and who God is, between what we need and what God gives to anyone who asks. And so this is it, friends. We need the wisdom of God. We need God's wisdom for perspective on our circumstances that can change. We need God's wisdom for perseverance under trial. We need God's wisdom to withstand temptation and to know who God is and who we really are. James tells it to us plainly. God gives us wisdom when we ask for it. Last week, we read this. I have it up on the screen here for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Pretty straightforward. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So I could give you a few pointers here from the passage. You know, something like keep your poverty or your wealth in perspective. Hang in there when times get tough. Fight temptation when you see it dragging you away again. And all of that would sound really good because it's right. But James is more than just right. He's realistic. And he offers us a reality check. He knows that we are helpless without God's wisdom for today. Without God's wisdom, we treat our circumstances like entitlements. And then we fade away while we go about our business. We give up in the face of trial and hardship. We give in to temptations and we blame everyone but ourselves when sin and death start to take over. James doesn't just ask us to be right in all of these situations. He asks us to get real about who we are as humans, and to get real about who God is, and about this amazing gift that he offers us through Jesus, his son. So the best way to live this passage out in the coming week is to ask God for wisdom. And that brings to mind a prayer called the Serenity Prayer that many of us know from 12-step recovery programs, but most of us don't know that it was written by an American theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, in 1932 and 33. And we're so used to saying it sometimes, aren't we? Or if you've heard it a lot or referred to it a lot, we don't think about the words at times, but listen closely. It says this: God, grant me the serenity, that means the peace, to accept the things that I cannot change, and the courage to change the things that I can, to be steadfast in trial, to withstand temptation. And God, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. So you wake up to another day, and before you reach for your phone, you ask for God's wisdom. And what happens next? Let me pray for us. God, you say that when we ask for wisdom, you give it. And we are so desperate for it. Everything that we do in our humanity leads to death. But you offer the crown of life to those who love you. And so, God, would you increase our love for you today? As your people, those of us who are following you and those of us who are just not sure and struggling, God, would you increase our love for you today? You are the Father of lights. All of these good and perfect things come from you. And we need desperately what you have to offer. And so would you grant us again the blessing that comes with those who steadfastly endure trial. God, grant us the grace and the wisdom that we need day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.